Our second reading is, I think, particularly scandalous if we hear it the right way. It's challenging to us because probably in all of philosophy and theology, the best challenge that the world can throw at us is the problem of the existence of evil, the problem of the experience of pain. And we don't like being confronted with it as disciples of Christ because, one, we don't like experiencing it ourselves either, and we're trying to figure out the answer. And two, none of the answers feel good. Right? If we're totally honest, I have all sorts of answers that the great saints, the great thinkers of our tradition have crafted in response to the problem of evil. I could dig out my college report card and show you that I did really well on my philosophy exams. But this cries out for something more. And so I don't want us to just focus on that last line and kind of make a bumper sticker out of it. Behold, I make all things new. Great, well, what about what I'm going through right now, God? Right, so this is the last chapter of the book of Revelation. And so it's very simple. The former heaven and the former earth had passed away and the sea was no more. Because if we've read the other 20 chapters of Revelation, we know it isn't a simple matter of the former heaven and the former earth have passed away. They have violently been undone by the resistance of the world that has rejected God and his reign. And then to go one step further, to say the sea was no more, this is not just like an additional observation of like, oh yeah, so the oceans also were done away with. No, this is kind of an ancient understanding of science that the world existed on this cosmic sort of sea. But even that has been undone. So everything that was down to its most basic final level has been remade. It has been set right. But what does set right mean? And so this is where the proclamation is so important. Behold, God's dwelling is with the human race. So why do we exist? What are we here for? We exist ultimately to be united to God, for our heart and his heart to be one. And that sounds all nice and well and good until you realize that the heaven and the earth of our heart is just as rebellious, if not more so, as the world in these 20 chapters of the book of Revelation. This is why Paul and Barnabas, in their preaching in the first reading, have to say to the believers, you must undergo many trials and sufferings to enter the kingdom of God. It's not because God is testing us, trying to see what our faith is. It's not because God is cruel. It's not because the devil is out to get us. It's because our self-will, our selfishness, comes up against God's love, and there is tension. And so that suffering, one way or another, is the continual and ongoing struggle to say, my heart is God's. It isn't my own insofar as I seek comfort as my absolute good. It isn't my own insofar as I seek wealth or pleasure, power, honor as my own. My heart is made for God. Again, a phrase that is so easy to turn into kind of a bumper sticker. But it's deep. any of us who have tried seriously to give our heart to the Lord know, even a little bit, how much suffering there is in that. How resistant our heart can be. This is why in the vision of purification that takes place in the great spiritual masters, St. John of the Cross understands, okay, yes, there is the active purification, the turning away from sinful things, saying, I won't choose those, or I will go to confession and I'll repent of the times that I have. But then there's the hard part, the passive purification, the part where we look at ourselves and just sort of go, I don't know why I am the way I am. Or as the scriptures say, deliver me from this body of sin. St. Paul saying, I don't do the good that I know that I should, and I do the evil that I know I ought not. We come up against our own inability to save ourselves. Behold, God's dwelling is with the human race. God Himself will always be with them as their God. We have been trained to think that we have to root out the sin all on our own so that we can then receive the love of God. But maturing is actually finally going, this is beyond me. And it's uncomfortable that it's beyond me, Lord. And so here I am. You've been here the whole time. God's dwelling is with the human race. He will dwell with them, and they will be His people, and God Himself will always be with them as their God. So as we've tried to grow in holiness, as we've confronted those many things that we must suffer for the kingdom of God, as St. Paul and Barnabas said, have we looked for where God is dwelling? And to be incredibly clear about it, just recognizing that He's dwelling there is not going to make it feel better. Our religion is not anesthesia. If it were, we wouldn't have a crucifix as the central focal point of a church. Love does indeed cost something. Not something arbitrary, but it costs our desire for things to go the way we think they should. So recognizing that God is there may mean that we finally have permission to acknowledge that it is an act of faith to cry on God's shoulder. It is an act of faith to, with David, often in the Psalms, to express our anger at the way things are. Not to everyone around us or everyone on social media, but to God Himself. That it is an act of faith to say things are dark right now, but Jesus also sat in the darkness, and so it's enough that He's here with me. It's only after that, after the acknowledgement that God dwells with His people, that then the proclamation comes that He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. That death is undone. That mourning, wailing, and pain are uprooted. But first it begins by letting those things meet God, not trying to fix them on our own. only then, does that final line come. And it doesn't come from a loud voice proclaiming things, but rather it becomes this very intimate focus on the one, Jesus, sitting on the throne. Behold, I make all things new. Because if we're honest, we could care less about the cosmos being remade. If we're honest, what we care about is our own heart being healed. And so the scriptures come to this beautiful focus where if we allow it, we are eye to eye with the Lord, even if our eyes are blurry with tears, our cheeks have been flushed with anger, we felt the heaviness and the confusion of life, and it's in that moment that Jesus speaks to us, "Behold, I make all things new." So as we draw close to our Lord in the Eucharist today, I can't promise you that you will walk out of here skipping and humming a happy tune. But I promise you that you can be face to face with the one who has taken on our griefs, who has been wounded for us and with us, who is not ashamed of or afraid of our tears, our anger, our confusion, our darkness, and who does not run away from us but runs to us in our sin. And he looks at all of it, if we'll let him. And he says, "I will make all things new. You don't have to. I will make all things new." May we give ourselves permission and may we give the Lord the gift of letting him speak that to us today.